Bible this morning, because I would like for us to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, you know, we've been studying 2 Timothy on Wednesday nights. We go through it. We've been going through books of the Bible. We go not only chapter by chapter, but verse by verse, just to break down what the books of the Bible say, what they mean, how they apply to us. We will get to 2 Timothy 4 in the next couple of weeks. We're going to be in 2 Timothy 3 this coming week. 2 Timothy 3, a powerful passage. This know also that in the latter times, perilous times will come. There'll be perilous days, and we'll be looking at that this coming Wednesday night. Today, however, I want to look at chapter 4 in just a minute. There's a few things here I would like for us to consider. But before I do, you know, back in 1927, there was a national publication called Time Magazine. They started something they called the Man of the Year, so that once a year they would pick out some notable man. They later changed this to Person of the Year, you know, so it included women as well. But back then, it was Man of the Year. They would take some newsworthy person, maybe somebody who was in a national spotlight, somebody whose name was often in the news, not necessarily a good person either, because sometimes they selected Man of the Year, a person that you would be appalled. I mean, Ayatollah Khomeini. Back in 1979 was Time Magazine's Man of the Year. 1938, the Man of the Year was Adolf Hitler. Right after him, the Man of the Year was Joseph Stalin. And then he was Man of the Year again a few years later. So there have been some really horrible people that were named Man of the Year. And then there have been many, many others. American presidents, newsworthy people. Charles Lindbergh was the very first Man of the Year ever selected. Several popes were Man of the Year, and quite a number of other people that were famous or notorious or whatever. You know, Winston Churchill and Martin Luther King, Chiang Kai-shek in China. Bill Clinton, at least twice, was Man of the Year. Our current president was Man of the Year back in 08, I think. But you know, since Time Magazine started that, the Man of the Year, or Person of the Year, many other companies, businesses, and so forth kind of got on the bandwagon. And so now, almost every sport has its athlete of the year, player of the year. Businesses like Motor Trend Magazine, they jumped on that bandwagon. Now they have car of the year, truck of the year. Look, if your company produces the car of the year, that's a big deal. They like to use that in all their advertisements and so forth. And of course, there's product of the year. Even in the fishing industry, there's fish of the year and every other kind of thing, you know. But well, here's what I'm getting to. Back in the year 2000, Oxford Dictionary started publishing its word of the year. Some new word that came into prominence. Maybe it wasn't a brand new word. Maybe it was just a word that suddenly blossomed into usage, and it became a real catchword that came into prominence. And words like subprime, you know, for a really bad investment or a bad loan or something like that. Alt-right was in competition this year for word of the year. Words like emoji, I think that was last year's word of the year. Plutoed. If something Plutoed, it was devalued. Because remember back when they devalued the planet Pluto, they said, oh, it's not even a planet anymore, you know. So now if they say, yeah, that really Plutoed, it was something devalued. And words like tweet, hashtag, you know, all of that became words of the year. App, word of the year. Well, this year, their word of the year is not only insightful and profound, it's actually prophetic. Because Oxford Dictionary chose word of the year for this year, post-truth. Post-truth. Now, they claim it's a political term because in our hostile, tumultuous political climate, all kinds of things got thrown at one another. You know, the candidates throwing one charge, one allegation after another. And so post-truth is supposed to represent a time when facts don't matter, truth don't matter. All that matters is the allegations or what you want to be true. What you believe, that's what matters, what you believe, not really the facts. In fact, you know, all the facts. Checking machines melted. They all melted. They tilted. They wound up exploding, you know, basically. With all the allegations and charges that were going on after these elections. Post-truth. Whenever you use post as a prefix, you know, it means after. You use pre as a prefix, it means before. So if a woman's having prenatal care, she's having care for herself or the child before birth. If somebody suffers from post-traumatic stress, they're having stress that came after some trauma that they went through. So when they talk about post-truth, post-truth would speak of a time when truth is irrelevant. In fact, listen to how Oxford defines it. Post-truth, it's an age where truth has really, it's past, no longer relevant. They defined it this way, as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential on shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion or personal belief. So in a post-truth generation, what matters is what I think, what I believe, what I want to be true. What matters are not facts. Not facts. That don't bore me with the facts. I know what I believe. I find it pretty interesting. In fact, Oxford, the publisher, this is what they said. The word post-truth will likely have a long shelf life because it describes a general characteristic of our age. Now, you know, that's profound. It's also prophetic. Because it speaks of a time when people will ignore the truth. In fact, they dislike the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear what they like to hear. They have their own preferences. What I want, what I like, what I prefer, what makes me feel good. So, truth... post-truth. It's a post-truth world, post-truth generation. Of course, the fact is that's been going on for a while, but I think few words could have been chosen to better characterize the generation in which we live. Amen. When truth is irrelevant, truth doesn't matter. And in many ways, people have decided, well, you know what? You talk about Christ and the Bible. Well, that's fine for you, but that's not my truth. My truth. My truth is God is a very pleasant person, and he likes and approves of everyone and everything. Of course, you know, what they've done is created an idol. It's the old sin of idolatry. They've created a God that doesn't exist. That's what idolatry is, you know. They created a God who is non-judgmental. They created a God who doesn't consider anything sin. Amen. They created a God who exists to please them and to serve them. That's idolatry. Amen. It's the most ancient of sins. Are you in 2 Timothy? Then let's read a couple of verses over here, because post-truth, the very word itself, is prophetic, I believe. Paul, writing to Timothy the pastor in Ephesus, here's what Paul tells him. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Here's a solemn charge. When Paul the apostle says, Timothy, I charge you before Almighty God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge of all the earth, I charge you before him this charge. Here is my charge to you. Preach the word. Preach the word. Amen. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Not your opinions, not your feelings, not your emotions, not public opinion. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. And everybody will love it. And everybody will love you for it. Amen. Preach the word. Be instant. In season. The idea instant is basically be ready. Be ready. Always be ready. In season. Out of season. When you feel like it. When you don't. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not listen. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They'll turn away from the truth. They will turn away from the truth. Amen. Remember, in a post-truth generation, they will turn away their ears from the truth. They will not listen. They don't want to hear it. They will turn away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Fables, King James says. Fiction, basically. The Greek word mythos, it's where we get our word myths. They will turn away from the truth. They'll turn away from facts to fiction. They'll prefer fiction to facts. Yep. Amen. In a post-truth generation. In a post-truth generation. Now, this is rather profound, because Paul's talking to the church, you know. Yes. He's talking to Timothy, the pastor, and he's charging him before Almighty God, you preach the truth, you preach the word, you preach the word, you preach the word, you preach the word. It's got to get instilled in people's minds and hearts, because there's a whole lot of others out there who won't be preaching the word. They'll be preaching other things. And guess who the masses will flock to? Look, the time will come. They will not endure. They will not endure. They will not listen. One version translates it, they won't put up with sound doctrine. That is biblical teaching. They won't put up with it. Amen. They do not want to hear it. They will not want to hear it. But after their own lusts, here we go, in a post-truth generation, they want to hear what they like, what makes them happy, what makes them feel good about themselves. I want to hear only positive and uplifting and inspirational things. Get away from here with all of your preaching the Bible and all of that stuff about sin and holiness and righteous living. And amen. After their own lust shall they heap to themselves, the word heap, pile up, multiply. They'll heap to themselves teachers. They'll just have a whole bunch of them that are ready to tickle their ears, to give them what they want to hear. Yep. They'll have these itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear, not what they need to hear, but what they want to hear. And verse 4, how prophetic. They will turn away their ears from the truth. Now, to turn away from the truth means they once have heard the truth. They once were listening to the truth. But a time came when they decided, I'm not interested in that no more. It doesn't make me feel good about myself. It's not very uplifting. Now, it should be to a person who has a heart for truth. When you want to hear the Word of God, I just want to hear the Word of God. If you want to hear the Word of God, then you are a lover of truth. And even when it kicks you in the shins, or even when it bloodies you, because it has to reduce us, you know, then we love it because we know it's God's Word, and God is working through His Word in us to make us more Christ-like.
Amen.
But as far as He says, they will not endure, they will not put up with, the time comes when the masses will choose fiction over fact, and what they want to hear over what they need to hear. And so they will find, they will seek, they will pursue teachers who give them what they want.
That's right.
And there'll be plenty enough to go around, because there'll just be piles upon piles of them, is what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And the result, they will turn away their ears from the truth. They'll just turn from truth.
Amen.
And they'll find teachers who give them what they want to hear. They will be turned unto fables, falsehoods.
Amen.
A post-truth generation prefers fables over facts. A post-truth generation prefers fables over facts. And you know what? That's right within the church. It's not just out there in the world. We expect it in the world. I mean, in the world, you expect that they're going to reject the truth.
That's right.
I'm not a bad person.
Right.
You come around with all this Jesus and I need Jesus. I'm a good person. I'm a nice person. People like me. I'm not a bad person. If I died, I would go to heaven if there is a heaven. But you know, when it comes to the truth, which says we've all sinned and come short of God's glory, that there's none righteous, no, not one. We're all gone out of the way.
Amen.
That even our goodness is, in God's eyes, filthy rags.
Yeah.
And that we're all in need of a Savior because we're all lost.
That's
we're
right.
lost.
Amen.
Well, you know, that's not a very popular message. People like to think of themselves as being good enough. But John 3, verse 19, this is the condemnation. Light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. It's interesting, he goes on and says that everyone that does evil hates the light. Those who do evil hate the light. Those that do evil hate the light. So those who bear the light, those who bring the light, are unwelcome.
That's right.
Darkness doesn't like its sin exposed.
Nope.
But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Those who love the Lord love the truth. They love the light.
Amen.
Even when it hurts us, we love the light. And you know, the light, when the John 3, when it speaks about the light, you know, he's speaking about the Lord and the truth, the Word of God. The world rejects the light. That means they reject the Lord, who is the light. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world.
That's right.
They reject the light. They're rejecting the Lord. They reject the Lord. They're rejecting the Word of the Lord, because His Word is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. So In a post-truth generation, fables are preferred over facts. In a post-truth generation, a person's own feelings are more important than truth. Their own feelings. Truth is whatever you want it to be. I mean, you think about this. Truth is whatever they want it to be. Our world has gotten really bizarre the last few years, but they prefer facts. They prefer fiction over facts. Like, how about this? How about this? Here's a teenage boy who says, I don't feel like a boy. I think I'm a girl. I feel like a girl. So, therefore, I'm a girl. Because I feel like a girl. And schools, universities, and businesses and public restrooms and so forth must accommodate their feelings.
That's right.
So if they think they're a girl, they want to be a girl, they feel like a girl, you have to treat them like a girl.
That's right.
So in a post-truth generation, it's not facts that matter.
That's right.
Are you a boy? Well, I don't feel like a boy. Were you born a boy? Well, I feel like a girl. I feel like a woman. Really? Do you go through the monthly things girls go through? Women go through? You know, if we checked your DNA, would it be male or female? I mean, but facts don't matter. It's fiction. It's fables. It's feelings. It's feelings. Feelings are what matter, not the truth. And so everybody else is expected to cater to their feelings. And, you know, their feelings tend to be fluid because in a month or six, they feel like a boy again. Like even the guy that they made the TV show out of, Bruce Jenner, who decided he was a woman. You know, these guys fluctuate. Facts don't matter. Feelings matter. In a post-truth society. You know, truth, the idea of truth, is unwelcome. Many believe you can't know what truth is. Kids going to the university are often told there's no such thing as absolute truth. As Brother Dave would say, is that absolutely true? There's no such thing as absolute truth. Well, is that absolutely true? Remember when the Lord went before Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, over in John chapter 18? The Lord said something rather profound there. I want to read something to you from John 18. Listen to this. John 18. Pilate said, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You said I'm a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." How about that? John 18:37. "To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that's of the truth hears my voice." This is why I came, to bear witness unto the truth. The truth that he is who he said he is. He is a king. He is a king come down as a human. And Pilate said, "What is truth? What is truth?" Hey, I guess that was a post-truth generation then, too. You know, I think he's just as confused as people today. What is truth? They don't know what the truth is. What is the truth? He didn't even know the truth was standing right in front of him. Truth incarnate. John 14:6. I am the way. I am the truth. The truth is standing right in front of him. What is truth? I am the truth, Jesus would say. Truth embodied. Truth is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. God become man. There's the embodiment of truth right there. And you know, the truth is also written, because Jesus said, John 17:17, his high priestly prayer, he said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Amen.
So here is the truth embodied, the truth incarnate, Jesus Christ, declaring that the word of God is truth.
Amen.
Thy word, John 17:17. Mark it down in your mental hard drive. Put it there with indelible ink. Press save once you get it in there. So that it can't be deleted. John 17:17. Thy word is truth. That's what Jesus said. Thy word is truth. Jesus says from beginning to end, God's word is true. You want to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Open up your Bible.
Amen.
There it is. Truth, the whole truth, and nothing but. No falsehood in it.
Amen.
It's all God's word. The nice thing about truth is it doesn't change.
Amen. That's right.
It remains. It's steadfast. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, Psalms 119 says. It doesn't change. Feelings change.
Yeah.
Emotions change.
Yeah.
Opinions change.
Yeah.
Technology changes. Discoveries change. Truth remains.
Amen.
It doesn't change.
Amen.
The truth is, the Lord said we're all sinners and lost and in need of a Savior. That doesn't change. It doesn't change in any generation, in any society, in any ethnicity, in any race, in any nation, in any nationality. It doesn't change.
Right.
All men are lost. All men need a Savior. Yeah. Only Jesus saves. Guess what doesn't save? Fiction.
That's right.
Guess what doesn't deliver? Fables. Truth, however, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth has power. It's the word of God. It's Jesus' truth incarnate. Truth delivers us. It delivers us from fear. It delivers us from dread. It delivers us from this sense of foreboding that we're going to face a God who will punish us forever. You know the truth, who is Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Know Jesus, know the truth. Know Jesus, know forgiveness of sin. You'll know the forgiveness of sin, and the truth will make you free. It'll make you free from that burden of sin and guilt and shame you've been carrying around for so long. No matter who we are, what we've done, know the truth. The truth is, he loves you, he'll forgive you. We were singing today, something about let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. And I was thinking as we were singing, Jesus, now I've got to remember what I was thinking, but it was something about Lord Jesus. How can it be true, Lord Jesus, how can it be true that I am so much loved by you? How can that be true, that the likes of me would be so much loved by you? But, you know, if the Lord said, for this reason I am come, to bring the truth, then I would say truth is vitally important, don't you? Because apart from the truth, apart from Christ, apart from the word of God, we are lost men and women. I would say the truth is vitally important for us to know, for us to love, for us to seek, for us to pursue. For this end I was born, for this purpose, for this cause, he said, I came that I should bear witness of the truth, unto the truth, that I should testify of the truth. Truth is why I came. That's the bottom line. That's what the Lord said. Truth is why I came. To bring it and to be it. Because apart from him, there's no salvation, not for any of us.
Amen.
He came to reveal himself as truth embodied. To bring the truth, to be the truth. To bring the good news, to be the good news. You will know the truth. truth will make you free.
Thank you.
It'll make you free from all the foolish notions that you've held for so long. You know, the crazy ideas people pick up. Just ideas about God and themselves and eternity. People have some really bizarre ideas. Start asking people about God. About a quarter of the American public believes in reincarnation. You got many who claim they believe in God, but try to get some specifics out of them, and they just have some nebulous idea of a big grandfather in the sky who lives to cater to them. But you know what the truth does? It makes you free.
Amen.
It makes you free from all those foolish notions and ideas and the opinions of people. It makes you free. You've got people who will argue the craziest things. You've got cults like Scientology telling us, and Mormonism, but don't tell anybody. Mormonism that declares that, you know, God is from a distant planet and... You know what the truth does?
That is free.
It makes you free.
Amen.
Or those who insist that we have to be saved by our own works, that the only way that you get to heaven is if your good deeds outweigh your bad. So that means you have so many solemn days of obligation, so many prayers you must pray, so many things you must do. It's your own personal effort that gets you saved. You know what the truth does? It makes you free from the treadmill of religious works, dead religious works that can never purchase your salvation, that can never earn it or merit it, because we can't earn it. We can never be that good because we're sinners. We've all sinned. We've got nothing to recommend us. Even our good works are tainted with poor motives. Jesus came to bring the truth, to be the truth. And the truth, he said, John 8:32, will make you free. In a post-truth generation, what matters is what you feel, what you think, what you believe, what you want it to be, not what the Bible says. Look, the reason I think this is a profoundly prophetic word that Oxford chose for this generation, post-truth, is because it's right where we live.
Yeah.
You know, we have this generation who do not believe that the Bible is relevant. I mean, it doesn't even enter into their mind or their thoughts. What does the Bible say about that? In fact, you better not bring up what the Bible says about it. Because their mood, their feeling towards the Bible is hostile.
Yeah,
but, well, feelings is what matters in a post-truth generation. And I would like for you to turn with me to another passage. Isaiah chapter 59. We've looked at this passage before. But I think it's important that we look at it again, because in a post-truth generation, truth is not only considered irrelevant, unimportant, insignificant, but in a post-truth generation, truth is vilified. It's vilified. I'll show you what I mean, Isaiah 59. Just a couple of verses here I want to read. Isaiah 59, I'm going to read beginning in verse 14. This passage speaks of a post-truth generation. And judgment, that is justice, is turned away backward. And justice, uprightness, righteousness, godliness, standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. This speaks of a post-truth time when truth is vilified. He says, verse 14, judgment or justice is turned away backwards. Truth fails. He that departs from evil makes himself a prey. One version translates verse 14, we pushed justice away. Fairness stands off in the distance. Truth has fallen in the streets. Goodness is not allowed in the city. Another translates it, and that which is right has departed, and righteousness withdrew afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity could not enter. That is, honesty can't come in. How about a city? How about a society? How about a generation where truth has fallen? It's truth is being personified here as a person. It's represented as a person. It's fallen down in the street, whether it stumbled, whether it was knocked down, mugged, weakened, whatever. For some reason, truth is lying down in the street, unable to get up. And notice what's standing away that cannot enter. Justice is turned back. Justice is not allowed to enter. I want you to imagine all of these things are personifications, but what a profound prophetic picture. Imagine a city where truth has fallen in the street and justice wants to enter, but is being turned away, not allowed. You know, just imagine a line of police, perhaps in riot gear. Justice is not allowed to come in here. No justice can enter here. Fairness is not allowed to enter here. No fairness, no justice. Truth is fallen. Equity, honesty, uprightness, righteousness cannot come in. That's kept out. That's a pretty profound picture, don't you think? Truth is fallen and none to help. Verse 15, yea, truth faileth. It fails. It's gone lacking. It can't be found. It's missing. It's MIA, missing in action. Truth is missing. And notice verse 15, he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. That is, those who want to do good, to leave evil, are then victimized by the evildoers. It's a picture of a pack of wolves that would attack anyone who wants to do what's right. You know, you've got a really graphic picture here of a society, a post-truth society, which is where we live right now. Truth is not only considered irrelevant, unwelcome, unwanted, truth is vilified, truth is despised, truth is dangerous, and therefore not to be allowed. It's to be banished. The banishment of truth, a post-truth generation. Now, you think we might be there?
Yes.
I can think of a dozen ways, and if we put our heads together, we could probably think of 100 ways that we have entered into this post-truth generation, just as is described right here. You see, in a post-truth generation, there are no rules. Anything goes. Because there is no standard. The truth has been banished. The truth is, remember, Christ. The truth is the Word of God. That's been banished. That's been pushed aside. That's been knocked down and is not allowed to be picked up again.
That's right.
Truth is missing in action. That's what's missing in America. It's missing in basically all of society. In a post-truth generation, whatever you want to do is acceptable and right.
Amen.
That means whatever the Bible teaches about morals, that is not allowed. This is a post-truth generation. No biblical standard of morality allowed here. What matters is what we want, what we feel, what we like. Y'all awake?
Yes. You're right.
It's kind of like Judges. We were just studying Judges in the life of Gideon. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes, in his own eyes.
Amen.
What's right in his own eyes.
Yes.
In a post-truth generation, there are no standards, no rules. That means no morality.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
No standard of truth. Yea, truth faileth, verse 15. And he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. Kyle and Delitzsch, the Old Testament authorities, they said that those who make themselves a prey are those who become the objects of scorn and mockery and ridicule and even violence. That truth haters hate truth lovers. And notice the Lord's response, verse 15. The Lord saw it. Notice verse 15. You think these things escape his eyes? The Lord saw it, and it displeased him. It displeased him. It was evil in his eyes. Or as one version says, it made God angry. It's not good to make God angry. There are healthier things to do than to make God angry. You know, where truth is rejected, when truth fails, that society inevitably unravels. It has to. That's the inevitable result. Truth fails, righteousness fails, justice fails. All standards of morality fails. What happens to that society? It unravels. It has to. And that's what we're witnessing right now, the unraveling of civilization.
Amen.
The unraveling of society where truth has failed.
Yep.
Well, that has to be the result in a post-truth generation. Societies, cities, nations, people that make God angry, they don't generally fare very well. History proves that. Josephus said something very interesting. I want to read this to you. Josephus was the Jewish historian, first century historian. He said, just before the destruction of Jerusalem, Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, totally destroyed. He said, those who practiced their faith were mocked, scorned, and ridiculed. He said, the city became so depraved, so immoral, and ungodly that truth was despised.
Oh, wow.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
In Jerusalem now, 70 A.D., truth was despised. The city had become so wanton, so profligate, so unregenerate, so wicked, so immoral. Well, Isaiah 5:20, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. Woe to them that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet,
amen,
sweet for bitter. Woe to them who call evil good. We live in a society that calls evil good.
Oh, yeah.
We live in a society that calls good evil.
You're right.
We live in that society. Societies like that do not fare well.
No.
Unless there's dramatic change in such societies. Now here's the sad part. In fact, here's the saddest part of all. That the one influence in a wicked society, the one influence that can make a difference is the church. But in a post-truth generation, even the church has rejected the truth and prefers fables.
Wow.
2 Timothy chapter 4.
That's right.
I'll tell you, a church that rejects the truth, that rejects the Word of God as the single standard for all behavior, belief, conduct, doctrine, if you reject that, you have nothing to offer.
Amen.
You have nothing to offer but your own fables and feelings.
Amen.
In a post-truth generation,
Amen.
One that's failing itself and unraveling, the church has no message for. In fact, if anything, you know what the church has done? It's endorsed their feelings. It's endorsed their wants, their desire to gratify their own flesh.
Yes.
That's where we live, beloved. That's why I believe Oxford's Word of the Year is not only profound,
it's
prophetic.
Amen.
Post-truth. That's where we live. The Bible declares that God is a God of truth.
Yes.
He's a God of truth. He's a God of all truth. I'm going to give you a couple of quick verses. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 32, 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all of his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. A God of truth.
Amen.
There's no lies in God. No duplicity in God. Psalms 31 and verse 5. Excuse me. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. O Lord God of truth.
Amen.
There is a father of lies.
That's right.
And then there is the God of truth.
Isaiah
65 and verse 16, that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. You know, back in the days of Israel, God allowed them to take oaths, but only by the God of truth. You don't go swearing by other things or other people or other gods. You serve a God of truth. If you were to take an oath, it would be in the God of truth, that you were standing before him. Jesus said, John 14, 6, I'm the way,
the truth.
I'm the truth,
I'm the life.
I'm the life. Well, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, nobody can deny that we live in a post-truth generation.
Right.
And the church that's supposed to be the beacon of light, that's supposed to declare the truth, the Bible says the day will come they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't endure it. They won't listen to it. They will flock instead to those who give them fables and who cater to their feelings and wants and desires. A soft message, a happier message, a more pleasant, genial God who approves and winks at what they want.
Amen.
That's why Paul told Timothy, preach the word. You preach the word.
Amen.
And you keep on preaching the word. And you know they're going to love you when you do. That's just...
We love
the word. We love the word. You know what's the interesting thing? 2 Timothy chapter 4. It doesn't say that the church, the people in the church will abandon all religion. It just says they'll turn away their ears from the truth. And they'll heap teachers to themselves that they want to hear. People that'll please them and make them happy. They're still going to be religious. They're just going to be apostate. They'll be religiously lost. M.R. Vincent has some interesting insight. He said something here when he says they'll heap to themselves teachers. Listen to this. He said it's a vigorous and graphic statement. To heap up It's the same word that's translated laden, by the way, 2 Timothy 3:6, silly women, laden with sins, you know, carrying this heavy burden of sin. Well, these will be laden. They will heap up, pile up these teachers. The word is ironical, M.R. Vincent says. They shall invite teachers en masse in periods of unsettled faith, skepticism, and mere curious speculation in matters of religion. Teachers of all kinds swarm like the flies in Egypt. The demand creates the supply. The hearers invite and shape their own preachers. If the people desire a calf to worship, a ministerial calf maker is readily found. Interesting, huh? John Wesley, one of the Wesley brothers, founders of Methodism, said of this passage, he said, "The people, being fond of novelty and variety, will be supplied with what they want by a great number of new teachers who will please them. But such teachers and such hearers seldom are much concerned about what is right or strictly true." Pretty interesting, don't you think? The JFB commentators said, "He who despises sound teaching leaves sound teachers."
Yes. Amen.
They will seek instructors like themselves.
Yeah,
so. Turning away their ears from the truth. Truth will be refused. Fiction will be received. Fiction can't save you.
That's right.
Fiction can't deliver you.
Fiction
won't set you free.
No.
Fiction won't break the chains that bind us. But you know, truth will.
Amen.
Truth. Jesus is the truth.
Yes,
I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. Yes. Truth. You'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. Know Jesus. If you know Jesus, if you know Jesus, not just about him, but if you know him, if you know him as your personal Lord and Savior, if you ask him to forgive you of your sins, he is the chain breaker.
Amen.
He can break every bondage, every yoke, every chain, every cord, every tie that binds us, to whether it's oppression, vexation, habits, lusts, addictions. I believe that this Jesus we serve, who said he came for this cause, to bear witness unto the truth, who himself is the truth, and who said the truth will make us free, this Jesus can break any chain that binds us if we will submit to him to do it. But you can't hold on to the habit, you can't hold on to the sin with one hand and ask Jesus on the other hand to heal you, deliver you, or set you free. But if you're willing to just surrender your all and say, "Lord Jesus, set me free. I believe in you. I call upon you. I repent of all of my sins. Break these chains. Break these bondages. Deliver me." There is no demon in hell powerful enough to keep a Christian bound when they want to be free. You want to be free? No devil can bind you. I don't dismiss counseling and so forth, but I will tell you this. You can have years and years and years of counseling and not be free. You can have years and years and years of therapy and not have these addictions broken, these chains broken. But one real encounter with the living Christ can change you forever. Change you forever. You know the truth, and the truth will make you free, free, free from the burden of sin, free from the burden of shame. Here's the thing. You have to turn your ears to him and not away from him. And too many times we have one ear towards him and one ear the other way. Still listening to what the world says, listening to what the Lord says, leaning this way towards the world, this way towards the Lord. You got to make up your mind, beloved. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to follow? Which voice will you follow?
Amen.
You know the truth. The truth will make you free. Listen, there's a lot of Pied Pipers. Call the world never stops calling us. We have to listen to the Lord's voice. Follow Him.
Amen.
And you know, truth prevails in the end.
Amen.
Right now, it looks like truth has fallen on hard times. But let's make no mistake, truth prevails.
Yes.
One day, truth will come on a white horse.
Amen.
Revelation 19. And verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. He's coming. Let's be found in the truth. Amen. In a post-truth generation, let's be men and women who love God's truth, who love God, who stand no matter who falls. Father, we pray that you would help us to guard our hearts and minds, and Lord, to focus on you, to love your truth, to desire your truth. Help us to reject the fables and fantasies and fictions of men, to be fixed, Lord, and established upon your word. In a post-truth generation, may we be bearers of the light, lovers of the truth, servants of the one who is true. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Let's stand.